John Newton, the Anglican preacher who lived nearly 250 years ago, wrote many of our best, most God-honoring, Christ-exalting, most commonly sung hymns. Newton wrote, "God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine." Newton wrote, "Glorious things in the ear spoken, Zion, city of our God, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear." And of course, John Newton wrote that great hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And there's another hymn that Newton wrote that's not very well known. It's not in many hymn books and never has been in many. But it expresses the experience of many, if not all, God's saints in this world. I want to say all, but we'll leave it at many. Listen carefully. "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull, this lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove. Every trifle give me pain if I did not know the Savior's love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin, can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it so with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy God's saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more if I love at all I pray. If I have not loved before, O God, help me to begin today." This evening I want to try to help you through struggles with assurance. The struggles that we all have at one time or another. Many try to deny their existence, but the fact is they're struggles we all have at one time or another. My text will be 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13. You can be turning there and just listen for a few minutes. This text sets before us three helps to assurance. Three helps to assurance. But before we look at the text, let me say a few things about assurance. First, understand this. There is a false assurance. There is a false assurance. People sometimes come to me and want to speak to me and me give them some assurance. Some of you have, and you know that I won't do it. I will not attempt to convince you that you're saved. I won't do that. Not for anybody. Not for anybody. I won't answer any questions that might seem to indicate that I can convince you that you know God. I won't do it for anybody. Not for anybody. Because if I can convince you of life, somebody else can unconvince you. If I can give you peace, somebody else can take it away. If I can give you assurance, somebody else can destroy it. But be assured, there is such a thing as false assurance, and this book warns us about it. We read in the Scriptures about five foolish virgins in our Lord's parable. Those five foolish virgins slept peacefully, just like the other virgins. They were very comfortable, just like the other virgins. They had much assurance. And in the last day, many will stand before God, who will say to him, "Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" Even in the day of judgment, confidently stand before God in full assurance, to whom the Lord Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." He had such assurance. He had to be a child of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. A false assurance is nothing less than the proud, presumptuous confidence of a religious hypocrite. Now, let me give you just three marks of a false assurance. I would suggest that you listen. False assurance always, always looks back. It always looks to yesterday. It always looks to an old experience that stays old. You ask somebody, what's your confidence before God? Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I remember. I believe in Jesus, and this is what happened. I believe in Jesus, and oh, what a change I experienced. False assurance looks back to an old experience that stays old. If you've got to look to yesterday to find assurance before God, you don't have any reason to have any. That's just fact. That's just fact. Brother Larry Brown was raised in a house where his mother and daddy, I presume, since you were a baby, raised you in the house of God, worshiping God. Faithful man and woman. Faithful man and woman. And brought to church early. Brought to church early. You've had a lot of things you could look back at and rejoice in and give thanks for. But that's where you get assurance. You don't have any. You don't have any. False assurance is always based upon something experienced or something done by you. Always. False assurance always looks to your works. Your prayers, your feelings, your repentance, your devotion, your faithfulness, your steadfastness. It looks to something. It looks to something. I heard Brother David and Maurice talking about church where they both attended when Maurice was in school down in Clarksville, where David's from. It's his home church. And they taught rewards and all that stuff. And they gave out Sunday school pens. You've never been in church to give out Sunday school pens, have you? You talk about a comedy routine. Old men who can't stand up straight, proud of those Sunday school pens, and wear so many, they'll stoop them over to wear them. And they get them every year. They've been faithful in Sunday school. I've been in Sunday school, hadn't missed a Sunday school in 21 years. Boy, not many folks can say that. No, and I wish you hadn't. Wish you hadn't. I've read my Bible through once a year, every year for the last 25 years. Not many folks can say that. I wish you hadn't. I wish you hadn't. False assurance always finds peace somewhere in something in you. Always. False assurance, thirdly, cannot bear examination. It cannot bear examination. What is your hope before God? What is it that gives you peace before God? What is it that causes you to think that when you leave this world, you will enter into the glory of God? whatever it is, let's bring it to the book and examine it. Bring it to the book of God and examine it. Forget about what mom and daddy said. Forget about what your brother and sister say about you. Forget about things that went on yesterday. What does God say about your faith? What does God say about your hope? What does God say about your peace? With great reason, we should fear false assurance. A refuge of lies is worse than no refuge at all. A refuge of lies is the greatest means by which Satan binds men in darkness and a delusion. But the Word of God makes it plain that there is true, confident assurance which the children of God can and should enjoy on this earth. Yet not all of God's elect have that assurance. And not all of them have it all the time. All who are born of God have faith. Faith is essential. Faith in Christ is necessary. But not all who have faith in Christ have the blessed peace of assurance. And there's a reason. We should be careful to keep this distinction and recognize it. Faith is the poor, trembling hand of that woman who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. That's faith. That's faith. Assurance is Stephen standing calmly in the midst of his murderers saying, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's assurance. Faith is the penitent thief crying, Lord, remember me. Assurance is Job saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Assurance is Job testifying, the root of the matter is in me. Assurance is Job saying, I'm going to see him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Faith is that anxious, trembling voice. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Assurance is Paul saying, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is assurance. I know whom I have believed, and that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, while it's possible for a person to be saved and not have an assured confidence of his salvation, it's not possible for that person to walk in peace and comfort and confidence before God. Every believer should seek the blessedness of the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of understanding, the full assurance of hope. Those things are spoken of in the book. Paul said, I'm laboring that you may have this full assurance of hope, full assurance of understanding, full assurance of faith. Come into God with full assurance of faith in him. Full assurance. Oh, what a blessing. There's nothing that can give peace and comfort like assurance that Christ is mine. With this assurance, Job can bear the horribly painful loss of his wealth and his sons and his daughters and his health all in one day. All in one day. And worship God. With this assurance, Job can bear the mockery of his foes and his wife saying to him, why don't you cuss God and die? Painful as that is, he can bear it and worship God and sin not. Assurance gives peace. Assurance gives a fixedness of heart, a fixedness of mind that sweetens every bitter cup, lightens every load, and smooths every road. Nothing will ever make a man so bold in the cause of Christ as assurance of a saving union with Christ. Nothing will make a man so bold in serving the Redeemer as an assurance of his saving interest in Christ. Nothing will make a man or woman so bold in confessing Christ as the assurance that he or she belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to you. There's nothing that will enable a person to deny himself, take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow Christ for the glory of God, like the assurance that Christ is mine. You see the value of assurance? See the value of assurance of God's everlasting salvation, James, makes this world vanity in our eyes. Without it, we keep grabbing and trying to get. Assurance makes everything here temporary in our eyes. Assurance gives us peace in doing away with that which is contrary to the will of God, the glory of God, and the service of God. And there's nothing that will enable anyone to have strength and peace and joy in the hour of death like the assurance of pardon, forgiveness, and acceptance with God. Oh, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, it's one thing to talk about that. One thing to quote the Scripture. One thing to preach about that. One thing to read about it and sing about it. It's another thing to face eternity immediately before you, with confidence, so that in your soul you can say, yes, I know, that as soon as this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, for that's far, far better. Now, God has given us in His Word, as His children, the personal experience of His grace, the promise of His Word, and the ministry of the Gospel to help us in this matter of assurance. Let's look at those three things in our text. First, we have the present personal experience of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10, 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now we have the witness of God in the written revelation of Holy Scripture. But you will never know Christ. You will never believe God. You will never trust God's Son if all you have is the written word and the preached word. It will never happen. You can try to believe all you want. You can decide to believe all you want. You will not believe God if all you have is the witness of the written word and the preached word. You've got to have the Word of God written on your heart by God the Holy Spirit. And nothing else will give you faith. Nothing else will cause you to believe God. We have this witness. The witness of God in Himself, John says. All who believe That one who believes has the witness of God in himself. Now notice the language. This is a present experience. It is not he that believed. It is not he who, when he was 6 years old or 16 years old or 60 years old, made a decision for Jesus. It is not he who was baptized. It is not he who changed his life, who gave his life to the Lord. It is he that believeth. It is a present tense experience. Life is a present thing. It's a present thing. We now live and breathe. And we walk before God by faith in Christ in just this way. The just shall live by his faith. The believer is a man, a woman, who lives before God trusting the Lord Jesus. We believe the record God gave of his Son. Yes, sir. We believe the testimony of God given concerning his Son in Holy Scripture. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ of God, trusting him and him alone as our Savior and Redeemer, recognizing that he and he alone fulfill all the Scriptures, understanding that he and he alone brought in everlasting righteousness. He and he alone put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God, God in our flesh, who accomplished redemption for his people. He saved his people from their sins. But we believe more than the testimony written in the Word. We believe the testimony of the written Word because God has inscribed it in our souls. God's given us faith in his Son. This is what we read back in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn back for a minute. Look at it again. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Paul has been in the first 14 verses here, declaring to us how that Christ finished redemption. He, with his own blood and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, he by himself purged our sins with his blood and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who has perfected forever them that are sanctified, all chosen of God before the world began. Now then, watch what it says in verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us who believe. He's a witness in you. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of God in himself. He's a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I'll make them new creatures. I'm going to tell them what I've done. I'm going to cause them to love what I've revealed. I'm going to give them faith in my Son. That's the promise of the new covenant. As surely and as necessary, a promise of the covenant of God's grace as the blood atonement of Christ and the finished work of righteousness on our behalf. That is the witness of the Spirit within us that gives us faith. That gives us faith. Now, faith is the gift of God. It's the operation of God. If our faith is genuine, it is God's witness in our hearts by which he confirms in our souls that which Christ has done for us and that which God has done in us and is working in us by his grace. So that this faith is the gift of God. We come to believe on Christ when God the Holy Spirit works faith in us. Understand that. Understand that. Now, understand this. Every exercise of faith, Lindsay, is the operation of God the Holy Ghost. If you believe God now, it's because God works faith in you. If you believe God today, it's because God works faith in you. If you believe God tomorrow, it's because God works faith in you. And there are times for believers, for me and for you, when try as we may, we just can't believe God. And I'll tell you why. Because, Rex Bartley, faith is not a decision you make. Faith is not a work of the flesh. Faith is not the exercise of your will. Oh, no. No, no. Unbelief is a decision you make. Unbelief is the result of the exercise of your will. Unbelief comes by your choice. Because he will not believe God, the wicked shall be damned. But faith is the gift of God. Faith is the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in you. Faith is the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What witness? Witness that he's God's. Witness that he's God's. I can't read the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never seen it. You either. But I know my name's written there. Because God the Holy Spirit's given me faith in Christ. I've never seen the roster of God's elect, have you? But I know my name's there. Because God's given me faith in His Son. The witness of His Spirit. So that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I know Christ redeemed me. I know God the Spirit has called me. Because He's given me faith in His Son. And Paul says, we who trusted in Christ, after that you believed, you heard the word of truth, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Now, certainly that means preserved, by all means. But it means more than that. As circumcision was the seal of the old covenant God made with Abraham, the new birth by which God the Spirit works faith in us, this circumcision of the heart is the seal of God's covenant grace in you. The seal of God's covenant grace in you. So that God the Holy Spirit comes to the heaven-born soul, the sinner redeemed by Christ and chosen by God the Father, and giving him life in Christ, works faith in him, and seals to his heart. This blessed declaration of grace. God is your God and you're His child. And all the blessings of the covenant are yours by faith in Him. The believer, from his own heart's experience, affirms what Christ has done for his soul. And this assurance is the assurance of faith. The believer's heart bears witness with all the revelation of God in the gospel. The unbeliever chooses not to believe God and makes God a liar, and for that he'll go to hell. All right? Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord God has given us the promise of His Word. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This gift of eternal life, yes, it has to do with the endless duration of life. It has to do with the infinite measurelessness of this life that's ours in Christ. It's eternal life. It was ours in Christ before the world began. Christ, our life. Christ, who is our life. Is that the language of Scripture? We had eternal life in God's Son, our covenant surety and mediator. For as long as He, the Son, our surety, mediator, has life before God, that's eternal life. That's our life. In the experience of grace, He gives us this life. Now, this eternal life has something to do also with the quality of life. It is life in Christ. Life with Christ. Henry Scrogel called it the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. God the Son comes and takes up residence in His people by His Spirit, giving us life, the very life of God in us. This eternal life is Christ Himself. This eternal life is Christ Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's God's promise. He that hath the Son hath life. Every soul born again, every soul believing on Christ, every soul that has Christ living in his heart, this moment has that eternal life that Christ Jesus has from everlasting before God to everlasting as our surety. Eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, given to us by God's free grace. Eternal life is life that cannot be destroyed. Eternal life is life that continues forever. Eternal life, this is the first resurrection. That's what John called it in Revelation, or the angel called it in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. It is a resurrection from the dead. It is God giving new life to sinners who died in Adam. It's a resurrection from the dead. This eternal life, being united to Christ by a living faith, is the witness of God in our souls that we are His. Now, look at verse 13. Here's a third very great help God's given to assurance for His people. He's given us the ministry of the Word. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John, the pastor, the apostle, is writing to these folks who are separated from him by time and distance. And he can't reach out and put his arm around them, as I will you when you leave the building tonight. He can't take them by the hand, as I will you when you leave the building tonight. He can't say to them, this is what I want you to know, as I often do you, speaking word of encouragement, commendation to you, or reproof and correction to you. But John's heart is with these people. His heart is with these people. And he writes to them for this purpose, that you may believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I labor. That you might have the blessed peace of this assured life with God in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. And you read the book, Ephesians chapter 4, Philippians 1, Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2. One reason God gave His church the established ministry of the gospel, the established work of the gospel ministry. One reason God gives His churches pastors after His heart is that you may no more be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that you may be grounded and settled and rooted in Christ Jesus and grow up in Him as a new man in Christ Jesus in the full assurance of understanding, in the full assurance of faith. in the full assurance of hope. And nothing aids in that like faithful instruction in the Word of the Gospel under the power of God's Spirit. Gospel preaching is essential for a well-grounded assurance. It's essential for God's servants to expound the doctrine of the Gospel, if those who hear us will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. It is possible and it is desirable for the people of God to have this assured faith in Christ Jesus. And those who have the eternal life will go on believing. This is what it says, that you may believe or keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. You see, true faith never quits. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Not to whom I have come. Not to whom I shall come. To whom coming? True faith is continually coming to Christ, believing His Word, trusting His grace, having the witness of God in us, which is faith in His Son. After Newton wrote that hymn I read to you earlier, 'tis a point I long to know, his friend who lived not far from him, Daniel Herbert, got a copy of it. And Herbert wrote back to his pastor. Herbert was a Baptist pastor. Newton was an Anglican preacher. This is what Herbert wrote back to him, trying to help his friend and God's people in times struggling with assurance. What is this point you long to know? Methinks I hear you say, 'tis this, I want to know. I'm born of God, an heir of everlasting bliss. Is this the point you long to know? The point is settled in my view, for if you want to love your God, it proves He first loved you. Is this the point you long to know? The dead can neither feel nor see. It is the slave that's bound in chains that knows the worth of liberty. So where a want like this is found, I think I may be bold to say that God has fixed within thy heart what hell can never take away. However small thy grace appears, there's plenty in thy living head. These wants you feel, my Christian friend, were never found amongst the dead. Some years ago, Shelby and I got on a plane. I forgot where we were going. But when we got on a plane, there was a woman at least as old as Shelby was at the time, sitting right behind her, and they got talking, and she was petrified. I've been on a plane with some scared folks before. This gal was petrified. She was petrified. And when the plane started to take off, she's still holding Shelby's hand, and liked, y'all might not know, Shelby got a little arthritis in her hand. Not as bad then as it is now, but this gal liked to have killed her squeezing her hand. I mean, just squeezing tight as she could. And when the plane started to land, she reached up and grabbed it again. She was petrified, but she was on the plane. And she was just as safe on the plane as Shelby and I were. And frankly, we don't even think about flying. We don't think about it. If the plane bobbles around in the air, just bobbles around in the air. There's not anything you're going to do about it. And it's kicked around in the pockets, just kicked around in the pockets. There's not anything you're going to do about it. And if it lands, that's okay. And if it doesn't, that's okay. It's coming to the ground, and we're coming to the ground with it, one way or the other. But anybody on that plane is just as safe as we are in the blessed, comfortable peace and security of being on that plane. And it is not the measure of your faith in Christ. It is not the strength of your faith in Christ. It is not the might of your faith in Christ. Oh, he's a man of such mighty faith. No, 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 no. If I can touch him, he'll make me whole. If I can touch him, he'll make me whole. God give you faith in him. And God give you the blessed assurance. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I want to live like that all the days of my life. And I want to die in just that same state, confident in the full assurance of hope and understanding and faith in Christ the Lord. Amen.